Isn't it amazing that we can worship God and that we have the freedom to worship God? And I'm very thankful that there are people that can worship God like the band, because I too am never anyone that's asked to sing a little louder. So, what an amazing God we have. So this is the second in a very occasional series on the five ways to well-being. And if you've ever looked at our Haven website, you'll see that the sort of banner across the top, or the picture on our Facebook page, is the five ways to well-being, because the Haven and the Well-being Project is very much embedded in our whole well-being, our physical, emotional and spiritual well-being. And the five ways to well-being are evidence-based research that improves our well-being. They're widely used within the NHS and education services, and they're something that we're adopting in our church. So last time we looked at relationships, and today we're going to look at take notice. So there's so many things that we could take notice of that would be really helpful to us. But in the context of the five ways to well-being, take notice is about taking notice of our emotions and the way that we feel. So what I want to talk about this morning is our emotions, our thoughts, because our emotions and our thoughts are intricately linked. We can't really separate the two. And where is God? Where is God in our thoughts and our emotions? Is he where he should be? So we've all got emotions, and God's got emotions too, and that sometimes is a surprise to people that God has emotions, because they think of this serene God, or they may just think of an angry God. But actually God has a whole realm of emotions, because we were made in the image of God and we have a whole realm of emotions. So therefore God has a whole realm of emotions, and we're told in the Bible that sometimes he's sad, sometimes he's pleased, he was delighted. So a whole range of emotions, and quite a lot of verses in the Bible actually talk about emotions. So I've just put an example up here. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is crushed. Ecclesiastes says there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And then we're told that Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. So at the time, he was displaying anger. But we're told that the Lord takes delight in his people. And that's you and me. So take note this morning that the Lord is delighting in you. However you feel, or however you've come, or whatever's going on in your life, the Lord is delighting in you this morning. You are a delight to God. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." So a really deep sorrow that he was experiencing in the Garden of Gethsemane. So I just want to take a moment to ask, what is our soul? So theologians and psychologists have got various interpretations and definitions of soul. But what I, for the purpose of this talk, I want to say that it's our mind, our emotions, and our will. So it's basically how we feel, how we think, and what we do. So actually, we don't have a soul. We are a soul. It's the very core of our being, and it's something that we can't separate out. And I love this quote from Dallas Willard that says, "Our soul is like an inner stream of water which gives strength, direction, and harmony to every other element of your life. When the stream is as it should be, we are constantly refreshed and exuberant in all that we do, because our soul itself is then profusely rooted in the vastness of God and his kingdom." So what he's saying is actually we can tell the health of our soul by how we are. So if our soul is sick, it will affect other parts of how of who we are, how we're made up, the outworking of what we do. And as Christians, we know that if our soul is rooted in the vastness of God and his kingdom, then that's the main thing to giving us a healthy soul. How we are deep on the inside will direct every other area of our lives. You know, so often we can look at what's on the outside, can't we? We can judge people by what's on the outside. We can judge ourselves by what's on the outside. But it's actually what's on the inside that's most important. The problem is we all come with baggage. We're all shaped by our past experiences, by things that have happened to us, things people have said to us, things we've misunderstood, the environment that we've grown up in. And so when we think about our emotions and how we are and how we feel, it's not just a one-time thing. So much is linked to what's happened to us in the rest of our lives. So some of the things we need to do is look at where they've come from, why we've got to where we are now. But I want to say that emotions aren't bad and feelings are essential to life. They move us and we enjoy being moved. If you've ever felt numb or emotionless, you'll know that that's not actually a good thing. Without feeling, we have no interest in things, no inclination, no action. There's nothing that drives us or propels us forward in either a good way or a bad way. And recognising our emotions is an important step to understanding who we are and then developing resilience and growing as people. But many of the feelings that we have can be destructive to ourselves and to others. When we're experiencing troubling emotions, we often seek to remove the effect and not the cause. The thing that underlies the conflict, the thing behind the thing. So when we take notice of our emotions and how we're feeling, we also need to have a look at what's underlying those emotions. Sometimes emotions are a good indicator of reality or truth, but quite often they're not a good indicator of reality or truth. Quite often how we're feeling doesn't reflect the truth. Because we've been negatively impacted, we see things through a coloured lens. We don't see things through a clear lens. It's like having glasses on that have got the wrong lenses in, and you look at them and everything's blurred. And if sometimes our emotions, if we take an indicator of our emotions that we're looking through clear glasses, actually that's not helpful. Because our feelings can cause problems if they're allowed to control decisions and belief. You know, some of us, we say some of us, don't we, are thinkers and some of us are feelers. But actually neither on their own is that good. I tend to be a thinker. I like to think things through. And sometimes I can get a bit cross actually with people who are feelers and go by what they feel and make decisions on how they feel. But actually we need a balance, and that's why we need each other as well, because we need thinkers and feelers to bring that balance rather than just always to go on what we think or what we feel. So recognizing and acknowledging our feelings is the first step to ensuring that they have a positive and not a negative effect on our lives. We shouldn't ever ignore our emotions. We need to learn to identify them, admit them, and own them. If the feelings are suppressed or denied, those emotions don't disappear. They'll just pop up in some other area of our lives. They smoulder and simmer beneath the surface. And they do internal harm. And they will manifest themselves in ways that might actually harm us or harm other people. Have you ever found yourself saying something and thought, oh, I wonder where that came from. It's likely because you're processing internally something negatively that's happened to you and you've suppressed it, but it will still pop out in another area. Or have you heard someone speak and you thought, whoa, didn't know you were that angry about that? But actually, they may not have been angry about that. They may have a deep-rooted anger about something else that's just popped up in the moment. So if we've got negative emotions, such as shame, bitterness, or anger, we shouldn't ignore them. We need to recognise them and process them. See where they've come from, and then they'll lead us to health and wholeness. Ignoring or denying our emotions isn't a helpful or healthy approach. The opposite of ignoring our emotions is actually allowing our emotions to control us. And that's not healthy either. So again, we need to notice them. Notice how we're feeling. Recognize them. Don't allow our emotions to control them, but we need to process them. Another quote from Dallas Willard, maybe, or maybe not. Oh. There we go. Much of the great power of feelings over life derives not just from the fact that they touch us, move us, but from the fact that they creep over into other areas of our life. They pervade. They change the overall tone of our life and our world. They spread like an unstable dye or a viral form or a yeast. They may take over all else in us, even that to which they have no relevance. Things and people around us then look different, take on a distinctive tone or meaning, and that can even determine the tendency and outcome of our life as a whole. Well, that's quite powerful, isn't it? So what we feel can often creep up on us, unknown. If we don't keep checking ourselves and having that checkup and asking ourselves what's going on with ourselves, things can creep up on us and they can take over and they can have a tendency, an outcome of our life, to determine the outcome of our life as a whole. And that might be a good thing, but it might be a bad thing. So we need to kind of keep checking and checking that. It's also not to confuse the condition with the feeling. For example, the feeling of peace with the accompanying feeling of peacefulness. So they are separate things, and we need to kind of process what we're feeling, what we're in, what we're doing. So it's God's desire that each of us experience emotional and spiritual wholeness, but that we look to God to provide the foundation of our emotional and spiritual stability through our relationship with Him. But that might mean that we need help. We might not be able to do it on our own, and that's okay. So if we're going through tough times, we might have a friend who can help us, or we might have to get professional help. And that's okay. We talked before about being in relationship, and part of relationship is actually, you know, asking people to help us. And quite often, you know, if you've got a husband like mine, he will often point out things that I can't see in myself. You know, so quite often we need other people. It's all right, I do the same to him too. But we quite often need other people to point out to us lovingly, not judgmentally, the things that we can't see in ourselves. Because life and circumstances can be hard and painful, and people can hurt us. And there's that saying, isn't there, hurt people hurt people. So we need to see what's underneath the hurt and what's happening with them. But a healthy and consistent relationship with God can give us stability and help us weather the storms of life. So one way that we can notice our emotions is to notice what comes out of our mouths. Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, something leaks, it usually gives you a clue to what's inside, doesn't it? If you pick up a bottle of something, even if it hasn't got a label on and you could feel like washing up liquid, it gives you a bit of a clue to washing up liquids inside. Well, our mouths are our leak of what's inside. So what comes out of our mouths actually gives us a bit of a clue to what's inside. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we need to be honest about and understand why we think and feel the things we do. So I'm going to have a look at a scripture to kind of give you an example of looking at the thing behind the thing. So Matthew 15, 1 to 2. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked them, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't want to wash their hands before they don't wash their hands before they eat." So the Pharisees came to Jesus to point out, to complain, whichever way you want to read into it, that the disciples weren't washing their hands before they ate. Now, the law about washing your hands before you ate was what's called a fence law. So it wasn't a law given by God. It was a law given under something what's known as the oral Torah. So it was never written down either. So it could never be proved what these laws were. They were something that was passed down from generation to generation. And the idea of a fence law was that actually, if you didn't break the fence law, you couldn't break one of God's laws. So for example, I think we're all familiar with, or most of us probably familiar with, the Sabbath. And Jesus said that you shouldn't work on the Sabbath. Well, one of the laws that was amongst the Pharisees was that you shouldn't handle money on the Sabbath, because if you didn't handle money, then you couldn't do business, so you couldn't break the proper law. So the law that the Pharisees were alluding to here was the law that you shouldn't eat things that were unclean. So in order to not eat things that were unclean, you had to wash your hands. And there were various rituals about washing your hands, washing your arms, all that sort of thing, so that you couldn't accidentally put something in your mouth that would defile you. Now, the problem with these laws is that the Pharisees just sort of came up and told them to people as and when they were doing something wrong. So their hearts, now on the outside, you might be looking and you might be saying, "Oh, that's really great. They've introduced these laws to stop people committing a big offence." But actually, what they were doing was introducing these laws to guilt people, to shame people, to criticise people. So I don't know, because I wasn't there, but I would imagine that their heart behind coming up to Jesus and saying this was maybe fear, because Jesus was getting a bit of a following and they weren't. They'd been criticised by Jesus, or maybe pride that they wanted to keep themselves going, all those sorts of things. So the thing behind the thing was not actually a good thing. The reason for them saying that was not good. So Jesus responded. He said Jesus called the crowd to him. So you just have this picture, don't you, of the Pharisees coming up and Jesus saying, "Hold on a minute, you know, crowd, come up, I want to talk to you." He says, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard them?" And that would have kind of been something that would have been built into their culture. You know, you mustn't offend a Pharisee. "Jesus, you're offending a Pharisee." Then he replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them, they are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." And Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. So we can kind of see in that, we can see the emotions, we can see the thinking behind it, and we can see where God is in that. You know, God is there to explain what's going on. God's there to give us mercy. So the laws of God were laws because of mercy. The laws of God were laws to protect us, not to protect God, which is kind of the way that the Pharisees were looking at it. So he saw the Pharisees for what they were, a way of controlling people, using these laws to control people, using these things to control people. But what goes into someone's mouth doesn't defile them, but what comes out of us, that's what's our offence against God. It's what comes out of us. So if we notice our feelings and our actions, we can have the right heart. We can see if they come from the right heart. Were those words from the Pharisees from the right heart? No. Were the words from Jesus from the right heart? Yes. You know, they thought that those things may have come from fear. Fear of what would happen if we broke the law. And sometimes we have to examine ourselves and ask us where our emotions and our thoughts come from. Do they come from fear? Are our actions trying to control other people in order to keep ourselves safe? Sometimes we need to ask ourselves those hard questions because our behaviours will eventually reflect the condition and the heart of our souls. Emotions in control or out of control come from our heart. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that our hearts are desperately wicked and deceptive. The heart is a way of describing the inner man, it could be our soul. So when Jeremiah says the heart is desperately wicked and deceptive, he's simply saying that we can fool ourselves about the condition of our heart and the overflow of our emotions. It's easy to excuse ourselves, isn't it? Easy to excuse our behaviours. Oh, well, that was because. Oh, well, they took offence and it's their problem. But what about what we said in the moment or did in the moment? We need to take responsibility for ourselves. So what do you notice about yourself? Do you like yourself? Do you love yourself? So often our thoughts are unhelpful. The thoughts that we tell ourselves about ourselves are unhelpful. You know, we're made in the image of God. And I want to say to you today, nothing about God is awful. So therefore, nothing about you or me is awful. We are made in the image of God. But we become battered and bruised by the things that life throws at us. Some of us may have had extremely hard childhoods or things that have happened to us that affected us throughout our lives. And we've allowed these things to shape us. We've allowed these thoughts, these beliefs that are going through our head. It may be as simple as somebody telling you at school that you are useless and worthless. And you've allowed that to shape you, shape your life. And you've allowed yourself to think that you are useless and worthless. And that comes out in your emotions, how you behave, how you act, what you say to other people, how you are. So one of the things we need to do is ask ourselves, be honest about how we see ourselves. Do you reject part of yourselves? Henry Nouwen says, self-rejection is the greatest enemy of the spiritual life because it contradicts the sacred voice that calls us beloved. I remember when Stuart used to preach, he was always calling us beloved, beloved. And as I was preparing this, I had one of those moments where I'm sure God said to me, are you so dull? Have you not realised this before? Because I actually realised that that word is not just beloved, but it's be loved. You know, God is telling us, be loved. Allow yourself to be loved. Be loved by God, be loved by other people, because you are God's beloved. So maybe something you need to ask yourself today is, do I feel loved? Do I love myself? Do I need some healing? Because we so often talk about physical healing, don't we? And we pray for physical healing. But, you know, do you need healing from something that's happened to you? Do you need healing from some of the things that are affecting your emotions and the way that you feel and the way that you act? And I just want to say, I don't think this is easy. You know, I don't know about you, but when I became a Christian, I read all these books, you know, 5 ways to do this, 7 ways to be released from that, you know, 6 ways to become the perfect person. And some of you might say I'm cynical, but actually I don't believe those anymore. You know, I don't believe there are 5 steps that everyone can do and they will be released from that or done this. Instead, I believe we need an ongoing relationship with God that works through us in the way that we relate to God. It's not about how everyone else does it and how it works for them. It's about how we relate to God and what God knows. You know, God knows me better than I know myself. He knows what I need. He knows what I don't have to hide anything from God. You know, if I have a bad thought or a bad emotion, you know, I might try and hide it from other people, but I can't hide it from God. You know, and yet God still loves me. Isn't that amazing? That no matter what we've done and who we are, we can never, ever not have the love of God. So Romans 12:2 tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that's an ongoing process. It's not like you can get up tomorrow and say, I'm going to renew my mind, I'm going to be transformed. It's something that takes time, you know, and it might take a lifetime of transforming what's been in programmed into you, ingrained into you, how it is. But it does work. You know, if we can transform the way we think, it transforms the way we feel. And that transforms the way we act and are. But it's something that we have to do daily. Something that we have to do all the time and be conscious of. And it takes hard work. It takes hard work. So we have to be prepared to put in the work and make the effort. But, you know, renewing our mind isn't just a physical, a spiritual process. It's a physiological one as well. And when you intentionally change the way you think, it changes the neural pathways in your brain. So we can reprogram our brain by the way we think. Isn't that amazing? God has made us with a neuroplastic brain that can change if we change the way we think. Isn't that amazing? Nothing that's ever happened to us is beyond redemption. We are never, ever beyond redemption. God's made us like that. I mean, that's just mind-blowing, isn't it, really, to think that that's what our minds are like. But it's absolutely amazing. So when God says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. I think when I became a Christian, that was something that was made to feel me feel guilty. made me feel that there were lots of things that were wrong with me, that I had to deny myself, take up my cross and follow Jesus. But what this is actually saying is that we need to deny the things that have hurt us, the things that have shaped us, that are not of God. The things that we have allowed into our lives that are not of God, that have detrimentally affected us. That's what we need to deny. We don't need to deny the core of our being and the core of who we are, because that's how God made us. You know, I can celebrate that God made me who I am. I realise not all of you might be able to do that, but I can. I can celebrate that God made me for who I am. But I also recognise that I'm a work in progress. Thankfully, I'm not the finished article. You know, none of us are the finished article. But celebrate who you are at this point in time. And just very briefly, because I know time is coming away, I just want to give you some very briefly practical ways that you can do that. Because it's all very well, isn't it, people standing up here and saying, you know, do this, do that, do everything else. But how? How do we do it? So we need to recognise and intentionally capture each thought that comes into your mind and replace it with the promises of God in your life. So ask yourself, does this thought that I'm having right now reflect what God's word says about me, about this situation, about who I am, about the other person? What's the thing that your benchmark, what's it going against? Is it something that's biblical? Is it in the Bible? If it's not, you know, if you're feeling rubbish, then maybe put a post-it note on your mirror, for example, with something like, the Lord delights in you, so that every time you look in the mirror, you're reminding yourself that God delights in you. And you're not filling your mind with all the negative stuff about you. And reinforce those things. Write it down. When you're having a bad day, then go back and read what you've written down. You know, you might want to put verses on your fridge or things like that. But just things that will have a positive influence and a godly influence in your life, instead of maybe some of the negative stuff that you've had in you. Create affirmation statements based on God's word that will reinforce the truth in you. So I just want to finish by saying it's not easy. It's not easy. But don't give up. Don't berate yourself. Don't think that you have to stay where you are, you're stuck. Because God is a God of redemption. God is a God of love. God wants you to be loved, you know, by him. So I'm just to invite Simon and the band to come up. But I just want to leave you with one final quote. The most important thing in your life is not what you do, it's who you become. And that's what you will take into eternity.
I'm just going to pray.
Father, I just want to thank you that none of us are the finished article. I thank you that you love us for who we are today, who we are in the moment. I thank you that you see us as we are, and yet you still love us. You will never, ever let us go. And I just want to pray for anyone here that needs healing, that you would receive, that this would be a first step to you maybe asking for help, or knowing that God loves you in a way that you've never known he loves you before. So just want to thank you, Father. Amen.